to dismiss the children and to pray for them as they go. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would continue to raise up faith within these children, that they would know your love for them, and that you would speak through their teachers this morning. I pray also that you will speak through Craig this morning, your word directly into our hearts. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Rely on this mic. There it is. This day is working out well. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Lord Jesus, this is your time. We welcome you. And I ask that you fulfill your glory in us and through us. And I pray in your name. Amen. So this is not a sermon about kayaks. But since you've brought up the topic, I will go ahead and say a couple of things about them. First of all, I love kayaks. And my first kayak was this beautiful 17-foot-long touring kayak that you can take out on the ocean. You could paddle it across the Pacific Ocean if you wanted, this beautiful slate gray boat. I no longer have it because it shrunk. When I bought it, they didn't tell me that these boats would shrink, but over the years, the cockpit just got smaller and smaller and smaller. And so I no longer have it. There are a few things that are important to know if you're going to get into kayaking. For instance, you should always paddle with a friend. You shouldn't go out by yourself. That's important. If you're in a kayak like the one that I had, which was sort of this torpedo-shaped thing, you should learn how to roll the boat. You know, like they do on whitewater, you should be able to just flip it right back over if something happens. That's very important. You should have a brightly colored boat so that other boats can see you. That's important. I did none of those things about 20 years ago when I took that boat out to a beautiful little island off the coast of Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I spent a weekend camping out on this little island. It was probably a mile or so offshore. And on the last day of my excursion, I woke up and to this roaring sound, and I looked out of my tent and looked out at a sea that had been transformed. It had been rather calm for the couple days that I'd been there, but on that day that I was going to go back to shore and continue my life, a storm had blown in, and so the seas were quite large. But I was an experienced kayaker by that point, and so I really was not too concerned. If there was anything that would happen, if you happened to be around, I just would have waved at you and said, "No problem, no problem. You can do that with me. No problem, no problem. Got it, got it, got it." And so I set forth. I went out in the lee of the island, which is the side that's away from the wind and the waves, and kind of got acclimated, and then I headed in towards shore about a mile across the open water. And as I went, of course, eventually I got to the place where the waves that had been coming around the island were sort of wrapping in now and making their way to land. And I was very confident. I was king of the world. I was doing well. I was doing what I knew how to do very well. When a wave crept up behind me, and it was a little bit larger and at a slightly different angle than all the other ones. And all of a sudden, I found myself flipped over upside down in my boat. And I came out, and instead of doing this, I did this, which is to say that I grabbed hold of the side of the boat and I held on. Because all of a sudden, the king of the world could do nothing more than that. That was all that I could do. Because all around me were these choppy waves and just ocean. And I found myself clinging to the side of my boat. That was the point where I remembered the movie Jaws. And then I began to pray. And I remember, I prayed hard, and I remember the exact words of my prayer. It went like this. You might want to write that down. That's a good prayer to pray when you get into trouble. And so there I was, hanging on to the side of this boat, and I thought, you know, there have to be giant sharks around here. And I have no way of getting back into my boat because I don't know how to roll a boat. And furthermore, this boat is the color of the surf. And so if another boat is to come by that might rescue me, they wouldn't see me. And so I could be killed by a shark, another boat, exhaustion, exposure, any number of things. And in fact, all I would have to do is just let go of that boat, and that would be the end. Because another important thing you really should do when you're kayaking is have a life jacket on. I didn't have one of those either. So I was in a fix. All of a sudden, I was in a fix. And, you know, it was the most interesting thing because God did not come down and turn my boat back over all of a sudden. Nor did I think up a clever plan to get out of the situation. I just drifted. And I drifted, and I drifted, and I drifted. And I thought, I wonder which way the current is going. Is it going towards shore, along the shore, or out to sea? I really don't know. But I realized that I was completely and utterly helpless, except for that one little thing I could do. You could do this with me. Just, yeah. Have you ever been in this position, literally or metaphorically? I didn't see any of you out there that day, but have you ever been there where you are truly and ultimately helpless, where you don't have a plan in the world that's going to save you, and every resource you have used, and now there's nothing to do but hang on and go for the ride and say an eloquent prayer. Look back with me at Psalm 80. There's a refrain that runs through that psalm. Three times it shows up. When things repeat themselves in Scripture, that's like a scriptural version of punctuation. It's an exclamation point. This is the refrain. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And then there's some elaboration that goes throughout this psalm. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. I could have said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you let me drift in this water? Please don't feed the sharks with me. I'm in trouble. Restore me, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that I may be saved. Got to tell you, that one little phrase, that one refrain, captures a huge amount about how to go through this experience. So let me point a few things out. First of all, the psalmist has clearly gone through some difficulties. In fact, the psalmist and his people are in the thick of difficulties. I don't know what those difficulties are, but they're pretty bad, based on the elaboration that the psalmist has given us in here. It's pretty bad. But you know, he's aware of it. Just like I was aware that this was about all I could do. It was pretty bad. But the psalmist has made a shift in focus, a crucial shift in focus from the circumstances to God. That's that moment where you realize that this is not all that is going on in the universe. And this is not all that's going on in your story. And so the psalmist does an interesting thing here. He turns from his crisis. He turns from his suffering, which is palpable. It's evident that he's in a miserable circumstance. The psalmist turns from all of that, and the psalmist turns from any plans that he might have come up with, and he turns his attention to the Lord of hosts and says, "Restore us, O God of hosts." And now, this moment of fear, of hurt, of suffering, of hopelessness, of loss, it all becomes a sacred moment. Because now, in the midst of this bleak circumstance, whatever it is, again, we don't know, but whatever it is, in the midst of this bleak circumstance, the psalmist is beginning to commune with the living God. And as he does so, he acknowledges who it is that is going to save him. Restore us. It wasn't, restore us, O plan of mine. Restore us, O bank account. Restore us, O medical professional. It's restore us, O God of hosts. And so the psalmist has made the most crucial pivot that any of us can make. He turns to the living God. And then he does something else. He acknowledges the nature of the salvation that will come. And it's an odd phrase. Let your face shine that we may be saved. I have to tell you that as eloquent as my prayer was that day, hanging onto the side of my boat, it didn't occur to me to say, let your face shine. I was thinking more along the lines of getting onto dry land. But the psalmist says this odd thing, let your face shine. What does that mean? Why would he say that? What a strange idea about salvation. Let your face shine that we may be saved. God needs to show up. Do you know, God, of course, is everywhere. We have this premise in our faith that God is omnipresent. And so we could say, indeed, that God is always present in every circumstance. But I like the phrase manifest presence. There's a difference between presence and manifest presence. Manifest presence is when God is there and you know it. God is there and you're able to connect with God. God is there and it is his very presence that changes everything. Let your face shine. Light the darkness. Turn this bleakness into abundance. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Somehow, this manifest presence of God leads to a very practical solution to the situation, that we may be saved. He didn't say, let your face shine that we may smile as we die. He said, let your face shine that we may be saved. So this directly somehow addresses the very practical crisis that is unfolding here in the psalmist's life and in the life of his people. And this is crucial. This is absolutely central to going through this. This, you see, is a process. This is not a quick in and out or a turning of the corner. This is a journey where for a little bit of time, you soak in the experience of helplessness. And into that space, God must enter in order for that story to change. And so the psalmist has invited God to enter into his crisis and to walk with him through it. And somehow he understands that God is going to change everything by being there. So, as I was drifting along, it was only 20 or 30 minutes, felt like 20 or 30 years, but as I was drifting along and I was going from panic to calm, and as I was noticing that there really truly was nothing that I could do other than decide which part of the boat I wanted to hang on to, as I went along, this thought entered my head, and I do not believe it was my thought, because it came in the form of an instruction. It said, put your feet down. I thought, now that's odd, but I shall do so. And I put my feet down. And you know what? At that particular moment, in that one particular stretch of water that I was in between an island and the shore, the water was only knee-deep. Knee-deep. I stood up, and I looked around, and I realized that I was drifting over a sandbar. I could not have come up with that plan to save my life. Because if I had put my feet down 30 seconds earlier, it would have been in deep water. And if I had put my feet down 30 seconds later, it would have been in deep water. And I couldn't see the sandbar, but God had made a sandbar. Those currents had moved sand into a big mound right there in that one spot. And I stood up on what was almost an island. And I was able to empty some of the water out of the cockpit of that boat. And I was able, through some extraordinary Olympic gymnastic feat, which has never happened before or since in my life, to virtually pole vault into the cockpit of that boat and paddle to shore. And I am here to tell you about it. Because I was open to the guidance of God in the midst of an impossible situation. And I was listening. I knew that it was a hopeless cause. And yet I listened. And in that silent, long, sacred space that was only 20 or 30 minutes that felt like 30 years, God spoke. And he spoke at just the right moment, in just the right way, for just the right solution, and I was saved. God's face shined, and I was saved. That, I believe, is how God invites us through these times, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in the life of a congregation, no matter what it is, If God has allowed you to become adrift in some sort of wild sea, he invites us not to panic, but to listen, to allow him to prepare us so that when he speaks, we can hear him and we can respond and we can be saved. And there's one more piece to this approach to getting through this sort of crisis, which is that it's not just for us that we would be saved. And for that, we have to go to our reading from the book of Romans. And Paul writes there of Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. God's works of grace, God's works of salvation, God's works of mercy are meant to multiply his love, not just into our lives, but out across the entire world. He commissions us for that purpose. And I will say that it's times when we are adrift, when we come into that place where we must be utterly and completely dependent upon God, and where we finally open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive from God, that God is able to multiply his love out from that situation of lostness and despair out into the entire world, because the whole world is like this, hanging on for dear life, whether they know it or not. And so we, his people, the first fruits of his Spirit, will go through this first so that we can know our salvation and know the Lord and author of our salvation, and then go out onto the choppy seas with the other people of this world and help them find the sandbar that God has created. Help them find Jesus Christ, who would save them, not just from a temporal momentary crisis, but who would save their souls for all eternity. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you send us out upon the waters. And sometimes you let us go adrift. You let our boats flip over. But it is not to mock us or to abandon us that you do so. But you release us into those dark places so that you may meet us there and show us who you truly are, and truly become our salvation, not just in word, but in deed. I ask that for each one of us and for this church as a whole, that you will enable us not to use those moments to panic and die, but to meet you face to face and once again enter into the joy of our salvation, so that through us your love may multiply across this world. And I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.